Don't know how much time you spend pondering your identity or your purpose in life. Whether you spend sleepless nights wondering, who am I? Where am I going? Most people I find don't. I often ask people the question, and they're like, I've got a vague idea. I'll work it out one day. But it kind of strikes me as pretty important that we've only got so many days on this earth, and we probably should know why we're here. I kind of see it fairly simply, and I think the scriptures present it in a fairly simple way as well. Probably two key scriptures to understand. In Genesis, in the creation story, it says that you were created in the image and likeness of God. Fairly simple. If you go to the first letter of John, it then describes who God is. It says God is love. So if we connect those dots, we find that you were created in the image and likeness of love. That is who you are. That is your identity. And really, that's your purpose. Because if you follow the story on from Genesis, that image of love became distorted as a result of our rejection, our turning away from God. We cut ourselves off from the source of all love. And that image became somewhat disfigured. The whole of salvation history has then been God coming to us to call us back home, to call us back into his image. The whole reason why Christ has come amongst us, as it says in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, is that when we gaze upon Christ, we see the reflection of our humanity. We see who we are meant to be, which is love. It's the perfection of love, love incarnate. That's why you exist. That's why your heart's beating. That's why you're breathing. And it's very important that you think about that. Because there is no other reason. You're not here to be popular. You're not here to be successful, to be wealthy, to have a big house, to get a promotion. Those things are simply there to keep us along the way. But the whole reason you're here is to become love. Now tonight we have this beautiful presentation by St. Paul in the letter to the Corinthians about what love actually is. It's very important that we come back and look squarely at this, because I'm sure you'd be very aware that the image of love these days is very distorted. We live in a world that thinks that it is very loving, but it's very much redefined love. It's picked up on the vague themes of caring, compassionate, not judging other people. But it's allowed that to become mixed in with selfishness and letting people just do whatever they want, allowing liberty to be our God. I think one of the best examples of this, years ago, I think it was the last election or the election before that, I remember seeing an interview with one of the people who had been voted into Parliament in the federal government. And he very proudly stood up before the nation saying that my quest is to make this country a more loving and compassionate country. But what he meant by that was that he intended to legalize euthanasia and everything else. You know, the image of love has become so distorted to let other people be happy at whatever cost. Let yourself be happy at whatever cost, and that's the most loving thing. It's important if we're going to understand what St. Paul is saying and what our true identity and purpose is, we've got to come back to this mystery and never assume that it's that simple, that we actually understand it already. To actually try and get into the mystery, one of the best things I've ever read was a short passage by St. Catherine of Siena. In one of her writings, she talks about three types of love, which really sort of sets the scene of what Christian love actually is. She talks about this mostly in relationship to our relationship to God, but she says it applies equally as much to our relationship with each other. Where she says the first type of love is a love of fear. I will love God because I'm afraid of God, or I'll love another person because I'm afraid of the consequences. could very well be the way you relate with your boss at work, or even some people around here, some family members, the sort of person where you're never quite sure whether they're going to abuse you if you don't do it all perfectly. And so you'll be nice and happy and joyful just in case. But it's not love. It's driven by fear. You know, as Catherine of Siena says, a lot of us relate to God in that way. That we're afraid of the consequences if I'm not loving God. But that's not what he wants. The second type of love she calls mercenary love. You know, you understand, a mercenary is like a paid soldier, a person who will fight for whoever pays the most money. It's got no loyalty, doesn't care about the nation. It's just in it for what's going to benefit themselves. And she says this is the most common way of loving. That we love other people because of what we're going to get in return. Now, I look at my life and that's pretty much sums up my life. But, you know, we do this so often. I'll be nice to other people as long as they appreciate it. Or as long as they thank me. As long as there's some sort of kickback. Even if it's just a little thank you. But there's always that thing in me, I need to get something back. I want to feel appreciated. I want to feel respected. And so much of our love is like that. At every level, even within family, even within marriage. There can always be this sort of self driving it. I need to get what I need. My needs to be met. The third type of love, she says, is true love. This really is the true model of what we're pursuing. Which is where you love for no benefit. It's pure sacrificial love. I'm prepared to love even if you hate me. You know, I often, when I talk about this, you use the example of, say, for example, you're trying to be a good Christian. And so there's a sick person in the parish and you decide to take soup to them. And every day you give them a bowl of soup and they're very thankful and they say, oh, you're wonderful, you're such a great person, you're a model of virtue. And you walk away with a nice happy glow and you think, yeah, I'll come back tomorrow with more soup. Yeah, and you would, you know, you kind of think, I feel good about this. I feel good for loving this person. But what would happen if you went there one day with your bowl of soup and you placed it next to their bed and they said, look, yeah, put it there. And they pick up a shoe and throw it at you. And they say, get out. Now you're giving me the soup, get away. But make sure you come back tomorrow because I want more. And you come back tomorrow and they throw the other shoe at you. How many shoes would have to be thrown before you decide to find someone else who's sick? You know, I think most of us, if we're honest, would kind of think, well, there's a lot of sick people in this world who would appreciate my help a lot more. You know, why should I be putting myself in a position where I'm being abused every day, disrespected, unappreciated? Surely this person should get their act together before I give them anything else. But Catherine of Siena kind of says, that is our goal, really. If you want to understand what love is, that is when love is its most pure. Now, that's not to say that it's good to receive respect and thanks and gratitude, but that we need to get to a point where we actually develop our capacity for love. We develop our desire to love to that degree. And this is really kind of what St. Paul's talking about, where he presents this glorious vision of a love that's not self-seeking, it's not selfish, it's not rude, it's not conceited or boastful. It doesn't take pleasure in other people's sins, it delights in the truth. It's always ready to excuse, it's always ready to think the best of other people. If you actually look at what that means, it means that you pour yourself out for the sake of others until you've got nothing left. It means that you give and you give until you're empty. That is the Christian mystery. And that is so completely different to the understanding that our society has. Which if anything, is much more firmly planted in that sort of mercenary love. But this is the call of Christ. Because if we look at the cross, if we look at the whole of salvation history, This is basically what has been modeled to us. You know, so many people wander around not feeling loved by God, but it's because they're not looking. You're surrounded by it. If you take the basic story that we have rejected God, we have turned away from God, we've blamed Him for everything, does He go and find some other world to love? But He just keeps pouring out His love every day. The sun keeps rising. Creation keeps being created. He keeps feeding us. It's as though from the dawn of time, God just keeps bringing that bowl of soup to us no matter how many shoes we throw at Him. You've got to allow yourself to be loved by that. You've got to realize where you stand. But as though that wasn't enough, He then goes to the point of giving everything. There's that beautiful line in John's Gospel. Just as it begins the Last Supper, and it says, having loved those who were His own in the world, He loved them to the end. And there begins His journey to the cross. Because that's just it. He's loved us to the end. He's given everything. Jesus isn't hanging on the cross, choosing people in the crowd, saying, oh, well, you're going to appreciate me. You come over here. Everyone else, you can go off and find somewhere else. He just gives. Not despite the fact that we're hating Him, despite the fact that we are crucifying Him at that moment, He gives Himself and gives Himself and continues to beg for our forgiveness at that moment. That is the model of love. And once again, if that's not enough, He then comes here in the Eucharist and gives even more. So much so that He would humble Himself to take the form of the lowest food we have, take the form of bread, and to put Himself in our hands, emptying Himself completely, saying, I give myself to you, no matter what your response. You now have complete control over me. You hold me in your hands. You can ignore me. You can despise me. You can walk away and think about the cricket. Or you can respond and see how I'm loving you. That is love. A love that doesn't think about the cost. A love that doesn't even think about whether it's going to achieve anything. There's a beautiful speech that Pope Benedict gave a few years ago, calling us to this beautiful mystery of Christian love. And he said, the image we need is like a tree, where a tree will shed a million seeds, and maybe, possibly, one will grow and take root. But the tree doesn't count the cost. It doesn't sort of think, is this seed worth it? Is it going to bear fruit before I start throwing it out to the wind? And he says that should be our attitude as Christians. Just love. Don't care whether it's going to bear fruit. Don't care whether it's going to be appreciated, whether it's going to change the other person. Just give and give and give. The rest is up to God. This is the model that we have held before us. And this is your identity. This is the reason you exist. To become perfect love. Now, if you're normal, you've probably heard that and thought, yeah, I don't think I want to go there. I kind of like that mercenary love where I get everything in return. I want to just stay in that place for a long time. But we need to really enter into the mystery. God wouldn't present this to us if it wasn't actually the reason why we exist. If this wasn't our true fulfillment. And here is the paradox, that it's as we give ourselves away, that's where we become filled. The more you give of yourself, the more you empty yourself, just pouring yourself out for the sake of others, that is where your heart starts to be filled up. The more you try and fill your heart up with what you think you need, the emptier you become. Yeah, this is the whole reason why Jesus continually said, you know, those who try to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life will save it. He's really talking about love at that point. If you try and lose your life, pour yourself out every ounce of energy you have, every bit of love or compassion or concern you have for another person, it will be painful. It will seem as though the very life is being sucked out of you. But there you will discover your true identity. There you will discover who you are, what it is to be human. Yeah, the church calls us to this again and again. It doesn't command us to do this. It can't do. But it simply invites us every day, holding up to us the image of perfect love here in the crucifix and here in the Eucharist. And in this very gentle invitation, just saying, the grace is there. There is a grace available if you want this. If you desire that your life would become like Christ, if your life would become a true image of God, there is the grace there. You can't do this on your own. It's absolutely impossible. Human effort will not take you there. The very reason why St. Paul says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love is because God acknowledges that you can't do this, but he can. If you are prepared to surrender your life to this purpose, call upon the Holy Spirit and say, give me this love. When I run out of my love, give me the love of God so I can love with Christ's love. That's the promise that's been given to us. Don't look at your weakness. Don't look at your frailty. Look at his promise. Look at the promise that's being held out to you. With all you have to do is take hold of it. There's a beautiful line in the Catechism where it talks about us as a church, as the body of Christ. Yeah, and as we gather here at the Mass, we are gathered where Christ is in our midst as the head of the church, and we are gathered as his body. And the Catechism simply says that the image of the body needs to be conformed to the image of the head. We have to look like Christ if what we celebrate here is going to be true. And as we look here at the Eucharist to see how Christ is loving us, how he pours himself out without reserve, this is meant to cut our hearts. This is meant to strike deep within us. Am I living the same thing? Do I desire the same thing? Do I want it? Do I want to become love? Do I want to take hold of the grace that is about to be placed in my hands as I come up for communion? To say, Lord, I want to become as you are. I want to become an image of the love of God, that my whole being, every plan, every decision, every desire from now on will be determined by love, by giving myself for others, pouring my life out. That's a big decision. It's a phenomenally huge decision because it affects everything. This is the sort of decision that should keep you up at night. And I hope that there'll be a few sleepless nights tonight as you're pondering this. To wrestle with why you are actually existing, why your heart is actually beating, and where that meets the grace of God. The call that he has placed upon your life in your baptism, that you would take up the mission of Christ. The very life of Christ. There is a huge grace on offer as we come to this Eucharist. The Lord calls us to begin a journey. None of us are going to be able to do this instantly. But he calls us to be able to decide to begin this journey of discovery, that we would discover what love actually is. What this mystery means within your family, within your marriage, within your workplace, within everyone you actually know. What does it mean to actually be that concern for other people? To pour your life out in whatever way the Lord presents to you at the moment. But the grace is there, as long as you choose and as long as you're prepared to say yes. So as we come to this Eucharist, look deeply at what is being communicated. Look beyond the bread and the wine. Look beyond the symbol that is in front of you and look at the fact that Christ is giving everything again and again and again. hoping that you would see this, that your eyes would be open to it, and that you would have the courage to say yes. That your amen, when you come to receive communion, would truly be, yes, I believe that this is true. I believe this grace is on offer, and yes, I want this.